I'll let you all just answer the message on your screen and then we'll begin. Well, good morning to you. Now that we're in regional New South Wales rather than Greater Sydney, it may make a change come next week, but we'll see what happens. Certainly places like Dubbo are in significant problem at the moment, and one of the hotspots I saw was Ivanhoe. I used to travel out to my friend's place at Ivanhoe, a very isolated town in the middle of nowhere on the railway line. But it's had it's got a case there, and so it could spread quickly in that tiny little community. COVID could. I saw Trevor Chapman. I think that's the first time I've seen Trevor on Zoom. Certainly it's the first time I've seen him for a while. I've got the screen. G'day, Trevor. He's waving. And Marcia, I don't know if you heard me last week, Marcia, but I said hello, but you weren't connected to the audio yet. So welcome. Thank you for joining us.
Thank you.
The other people, the Muddles. I don't know if I've seen the Muddles on Zoom before, but welcome to Zoom. Thank you for joining us that way. It's a long lockdown, and so we've got to get used to this stuff and encourage others to get used to it. And Lil Bennett, I forgot to wish her an 80th birthday last Sunday. So happy birthday for last Sunday. You're shaking your head. I must have said something wrong. Not sure. Or she doesn't want to know about it. Yeah, I'm right. Okay. She's shaking her head the other way. Well, today we're looking at an unusual book of the Bible, and it's really a sequel to the book of Jonah. And we'll see some of the reasons why, but it's specifically about Nineveh. And whilst Jonah was about the saving of Nineveh, this is about the end of Nineveh, the destruction of Nineveh. So let me pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we can gather in this way to worship you and to sing your praises. We pray for those brothers and sisters of ours throughout Australia and throughout the world who currently cannot meet in any way together. Lord, we thank you that you're always with them and that you will ensure that they are encouraged and strengthened and supported. But Lord, we pray that you would do this as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have our first song that we can sing together, and it begins with the words, "We are alive, we're saved by the sacrifice of Jesus, we're set free from the power of sin." And one thing that we looked at last week that we look at again today, our guilt has been removed or overcome. So now we belong to God, we'll sing, as his children, and nothing, as we'll hear today, can take us away from his love. And so we sing in this song that we await the glorious day when Jesus returns and our trials will fade. So it picks up some of the themes that we're looking at in our readings, but also as we're living through this time of isolation. So let's sing this together. Well, we look forward to that wonderful, glorious day when Jesus returns and creation waits with us for that day, for the revealing of the children of God. Well, before we begin the message today, let's pray this prayer together. Blessed Lord, you have caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning. Grant that we may so hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and the comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, let's begin the second sequel to the book of Jonah. And I'm going to begin by asking a question. I was going to ask a couple of questions, but I'll just ask the one. And I can see most of you on the screen, so put up your hand or if you've ever heard anyone preach on the book of Nahum. Keep your hand up if you did. Still can't see anyone. No one kept their hand up? No, I've never heard a sermon on the book of Nahum.
I think I did see one hand go up, Alan. Okay. I think possibly Noel's hand went up.
Possibly Noel. Okay. Well, I certainly haven't, and I've certainly never preached on it before. And in fact, I've never remember ever doing it in a Bible study in all the 40 years or whatever I've been attending Bible studies. I do know that KYB, and it would have been good if Joyce Webster was here today, but because they're very good systematic teachers of the Bible, I know that they've taken their women through Nahum, but it was only one book that they studied in the term, and so maybe they did it in its completeness, maybe they skipped over it, I'm not sure, but it's not a book we normally study. So why are we studying it? Well, really because it's part of our series on Jonah, because it sort of fills in the last bit. You know, you do the fairy tale and then they all lived happily ever after. Well, in Nineveh's case, they didn't live happily ever after, but we do see what happened to them and why. And there's a connecting, a few things that show us that connection. Today, we're only doing an overview. We could spend 3 weeks on this book, but I've chosen not to because it's really only making one point. And the point is, it gives us the reason as to why our Lord chose to destroy Nineveh just 150 years after he chose to save it. So let's do a bit of an introduction to the book. Who was Nahum? Well, actually, we know very little about the prophet Nahum, except that he came from Elkosh. So where was Elkosh? I have no idea. Now, the only thing we know about Nahum is that his name means comfort. So I want you to try to remember that. Nahum, his name means comfort. And that's because it's significant for today. And it's really significant. One way you'll remember Nahum, even though this may be the only time you ever study it, is because his name means comfort. Now, the Lord sent Nahum. He didn't send them to the people of Nineveh like he sent Jonah to the people of Nineveh. Rather, he sent them to the people of Judah. And in this prophecy of Nahum, Judah's Lord personally addresses his people Judah for most of the time. Why did he send them to Nahum to his people at this time? Because at this particular time in their history, his people were in great need of comfort. They were in great need of Nahum. Why? Because after the Ninevites and the Assyrians, because Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, after they'd overthrown and scattered the northern kingdom of Israel, the Ninevites then turned their attentions to the people of Judah. They were conquering the whole region, and so Judah naturally followed because it was further south. And why had Judah's Lord allowed the Ninevites to wage war against his people Judah? Well, much like what happened last week, because Judah, like the northern kingdom of Israel, had been disobedient and unfaithful towards him. And so even though the northern kingdom of Israel had been totally wiped out by their Lord, Judah did not heed the warning. And so they were heading down the same track as Israel towards their destruction. In fact, it looked like they would be destroyed by Nineveh as Israel was destroyed by Nineveh. In fact, like Israel, like we saw last week, Judah continued to up the ante against God in their sin and rebellion against him. And so as he did with her sister Israel, Judah's Lord upped the ante over time against them. And so they, like the northern kingdom of Israel, endured natural disasters and they endured attacks by invading armies. They endured hearing negative prophecies about their future from the prophets. And our Lord's aim was in his long suffering, his patience, and his mercy and compassion, they would repent, like Nineveh had repented. But like Israel, Judah did not respond to the Lord's mercy and compassion. And so in the end, you would have expected that their Lord would finish off Judah by using the people of Nineveh to attack them, to defeat them, and scatter them so that they too would never be heard of again. But no, for thankfully, our Lord had other plans for Judah. And so when the Ninevites besieged Jerusalem, just 20 years after totally defeating the northern kingdom of Israel, in his mercy, their Lord caused the Assyrians to suddenly retreat. Now you can read about that miracle in the book of Isaiah, where you'll see how Judah's Lord, through the preaching and the prayer of Isaiah the prophet, combined with the relatively godly leadership of King Hezekiah, caused the Assyrians to run back home. But then, even after this great rescue, Judah's repentance was only ever short-lived. And so it seemed that Judah would soon undergo the same fate as her sister Israel, so that she too would be lost forever. And so 60 years later, we find that once again, the people of Judah were being attacked and besieged by the people of Nineveh because they were still the strong power. And their end seemed imminent. Again, Jerusalem was surrounded, about to be defeated. But now that they were being besieged by Nineveh again, by an overwhelming army again, instead of the Lord allowing the Ninevites to destroy them, their Lord sent them Nahum to, well, what's his name mean? The Lord sent Nahum to comfort them. And Nahum comforted his people by telling them that Nineveh's attack would not last and that Nineveh and the Assyrians would be overthrown and scattered just like the Ninevites had done to her sister Israel. And so their Lord, I'm making up a word combining the Hebrew, their Lord Nahumed his people by promising them that he would save them from the Ninevites. So he sent Nahum to Nahum the people. Now last week when we look back to when Israel's Lord first established a personal relationship with his people in the wilderness, we were reminded of how their Lord introduced himself to them in Exodus chapter 34 as the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness and sin. But then, and I'm going to give one or two of you an opportunity to unmute if you want to answer this question, but then last week we saw the Lord carrying out the second part of this revelation from Deuteronomy, Exodus chapter 34, on his own people, on Israel. And the second part of this revelation was, unmute yourself if you know the answer. What was the second part? The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness and sin and... Anyone know? Well, let me answer. Yet he does not leave the guilty go unpunished. The two go hand in hand. And we saw that with Israel last week. And so last week we saw the guilty, that is Israel, being punished by their Lord by being cast from the Lord's presence from forever. But in the book of Nahum, we see the Lord promising to punish the guilt of, well, not the people of Judah, but the guilt of Nineveh. So if the Lord had saved the Ninevites from destruction just 150 years earlier in the days of Jonah, then why would the Lord now turn on the Ninevites and destroy them? Well, really, because after repenting, they're a bit like the seed that was scattered on the ground. The Ninevites return quickly to their wicked ways. For as we saw back in Jonah chapter 3, the people of Nineveh, whilst they did repent, they never entered into that personal relationship with Jonah's Lord. They never became proselytes, though the door was open for them to do so. They could have, but they didn't, and they certainly didn't do it as a nation. For having been saved once at the preaching of Jonah, the Ninevites then returned to their wickedness, and it really was a wickedness that certainly rivaled that of the Nazis. In fact, let me quote one of their 9th century BC kings on how he delighted in his and his people's wickedness. So this is before Jonah came to Nineveh and gives you some insight into why Jonah would have been reluctant to preach to them. To set the scene, the king had just recently conquered a city. I don't know which city it was, but he conquered them. And so he describes of his boast of what he did after he'd conquered the city. He wrote, "I built a pillar over against the city gate," and I'm glad Parker can't understand this, "and I flayed all the chiefs who had revolted, and I covered the pillar with their skins. Some I walled up within the pillar, and some I impaled on stakes upon the pillar, and others I fixed to stakes about the pillar. Many within the border of my own land I flayed, and I spread their skins upon the walls. I cut off the limbs of the royal officers who'd rebelled against me. Many of the captives I burned with fire, and many others I took alive. From some of these whom I took alive, I cut off their hands and their fingers. From others, I cut off their noses, their ears, and I put out the eyes of many of them. I made one heap of the living, what remained of them, and another of heads. And I bound their heads to tree trunks around and about the city. The young men and maidens I burned in the fire, and the rest of the warriors I left to die of thirst in the desert of the Euphrates." It's a pretty awful picture, isn't it? A pretty awful boast, boasting in his what we'd describe as wickedness, his evil. And so it's no wonder that Jonah had such hatred towards the people of Nineveh. But now these same people, the Ninevites, had done similar things to the Lord's people, to Israel, and also to Judah. And based on the experience of Israel at the hands of the Ninevites, all seemed lost for the people of Judah. Except, as I said earlier, Judah's Lord had other plans for them. And his plan, as we well know, was that through them, through the physical descendants of Abraham and Sarah, all people on earth would be blessed. Now, this brings us to our reading for today, and Melita's going to highlight Leslie, who's going to read it to us. Thank you.
The readings from Nahum, chapters 1, and that's 1 to 15, and then 3, 18 and 19. A prophecy concerning Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord takes vengeance and is filled with wrath. The Lord takes vengeance on his foes and vents his wrath against his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger, but great in power. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. His way is in the whirlwind and the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and dries it up. He makes all the rivers run dry. Bashan and Carmel wither and the blossoms of Lebanon fade. The mountains quake before him and the hills melt away. The earth trembles at his presence. the world and all who live in it. Who can withstand his indignation? Who can endure his fierce anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are shattered before him. The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. But with an overwhelming flood, he will make an end of Nineveh. He will pursue his foes into the realms of darkness. Whatever they plot against the Lord, he will bring to an end. The trouble will not come a second time. They will be entangled among thorns and drunk from their wine. They will be consumed like dry stubble. From you, Nineveh, has one come forth who plots evil against the Lord and devises wicked plans. This is what the Lord says. Although they have allies and are numerous, they will be destroyed and pass away. Although I have afflicted you, Judah, I will afflict you no more. Now I will break their yoke from your neck and tear your shackles away. The Lord has given a command concerning you, Nineveh. You will have no descendants to bear your name. I will destroy the images and idols that are in the temple of your gods. I will prepare your grave, for you are vile. Look, there on the mountains, the feet of one who brings good news, who proclaims peace. Celebrate your festivals, Judah, and fulfill your vows. No more will the wicked invade you. They will be completely destroyed. King of Assyria, your shepherds slumber, your nobles lie down to rest. Your people are scattered on the mountains, with no one to gather them. Nothing can heal you. Your wound is fatal. All who hear the news about you clap their hands at your fall. For who has not felt your endless cruelty? For the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Leslie. It was very quiet here, so you may have turned your volume up, but I'm just speaking quietly now because I'll go back to full volume in a moment. So here we see that Nahum is a prophecy that's specifically about the people of Nineveh, who 150 years earlier in the days of Jonah, the Lord chose to save. But now in the time of Nahum, it's clear that God intended to destroy Nineveh. Why? Well, verse 2 gives us the reason. For the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, who remember that Nineveh did not know personally, is a jealous and an avenging God. What is he jealous for? He's jealous for what belongs to him or what is due to him. And what belonged to him? Well, Judah belonged to him and honor belonged to him. But now Nineveh was trying to steal Judah from him. But then why would our Lord be jealous? For isn't jealousy always wrong? It's a good question, isn't it? Do you have reason sometimes to be jealous of what your husband, wife, somebody else might do? Sometimes, possibly we do. And the Lord did have reason. But let's look into this a bit more about the Lord's jealousy. You might remember that when the Lord first established his covenant with his people after he'd rescued them from Egypt, the Lord said to them in Exodus chapter 20, where we read the Ten Commandments, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous
God.
Now, we see that the Lord is a jealous God in two ways throughout the Old Testament. For firstly, we see his jealousy when people begin to worship other gods. So when they took the honor that belonged to him and then gave it to another. Now, it's because the people of the northern kingdom of Israel were not faithful in their worship of him that last week we saw this jealous God carrying out his vengeance against them by not leaving their guilt to go unpunished, so that he discarded them, allowed them to be scattered to the ends of the earth. But then when it came to his people Judah, the southern kingdom, despite their regular bouts of disobedience and unfaithfulness, their Lord had no intention of discarding them. And this is where we see the other way in which our Lord acts in jealousy regarding his people. For now that the armies of Nineveh were seeking to destroy his people, Judah's Lord chose to act in order to hold on to that which he loved and that belonged to him. Mind you, isn't that what the Lord promises to do for us, his children? For we are his children, whom he's purchased through the blood of Jesus. And we see the Lord's jealousy for us as our Lord holds firmly on to us when others try to snatch us out of his hand. For as Jesus said, nothing who can snatch us who belong to him out of his Father's hand. Likewise, here in the book of Comfort, we see Judah's Lord promising to jealously, and I've added zealously, hold on to what belonged to him. For he would not allow the Ninevites to snatch his people out of his hand. In fact, in even attempting to do this, the Lord promised that he would carry out his vengeance upon the Ninevites. And not just for what they were trying to do to Judah, but also in recompense for what they'd already done to Israel, but also to other nations who were made in God's image. But then a question sort of comes, why don't we often see our Lord acting upon his jealousy for us when people come against us? Well, ultimately, it's because our Lord doesn't desire that anyone would perish, but that all would turn to him and live. And yet our Lord has set a day on which he will judge those who have either rejected him, abandoned him for another, or who have stood against his people, who have sought to snatch us out of his hand. And so one day, not too far away now, we will see our Lord carrying out his vengeance upon these people. And so the warning for us here is to be faithful in our worship of our Lord, but it's also a warning that those people who try to mess with us, to mess with what belongs to the Lord, well, they should be warned, because our Lord is the ultimate avenger. He will carry out his vengeance on those who would mess with his children. Mind you, as we just heard, and as we saw with Israel last week, our Lord doesn't carry out his vengeance quickly. That's not the type of God he is. For as we read in verse 3, and this is actually really a summary of that Exodus 34 passage, verse 3, whilst our Lord is great in power, as is illustrated to us in verses 3 to 5 of Nahum chapter 1, our Lord is slow to anger. In fact, we saw our Lord's slowness to anger and his mercy and compassion towards the people of Nineveh in the book of Jonah. We saw that clearly. But in Nahum, we see the second half of the Lord's revelation of himself to his people repeated from Exodus 34, but here in verse 3, where we read, the Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. And Nineveh is guilty. So why is Nineveh guilty? Well, firstly, because as we've seen, the people of Nineveh were a wicked people. Also, the people of Nineveh did not honor the Lord. Also, the people of Nineveh were guilty because they were trying to take that which belonged to the Lord, the people of Judah. And thirdly, as we read in Isaiah chapter 10, you might want to read that later, Nineveh, particularly the king of Assyria, was guilty because they were proud and boastful. In fact, let me read to you what our Lord said about Assyria in Isaiah chapter 10. When the Lord has finished all the work against Jerusalem, he will say, I will punish the king of Assyria for the willful pride of his heart and for the haughty look in his eyes. For he says, by the strength of my hand I've done this, and by my wisdom, because I have understanding, I removed the boundaries of nations and plundered the treasurers. And yet, it was the Lord who allowed and enabled Assyria to conquer the nations, including his own people, the northern kingdom of Israel. But in his pride and arrogance, the king of Nineveh did not acknowledge our Lord's hand in this. So I think we see the same for the king of Babylon and also the king of Assyria. Whereas we read in our reading over the page, Zephaniah, if you've got that in front of you, Nineveh said of herself, I'm the one. There's no other. None besides me. So we see an arrogance on the side of Assyria. And of course, our Lord hates pride and arrogance. He will not allow such arrogance to go unpunished. And that's the case for all who do not acknowledge the Lord as Lord and King. So it was because of their arrogance and because of his jealousy for his people that the Lord would carry out his vengeance against the people of Nineveh. And this vengeance would be terrifying, as the attacks of the Ninevites had once been terrifying upon the people they attacked. So the Lord's vengeance against them would be terrifying. For as we read, the earth trembles at his presence, the world and all who live in it. Who can stand his outrage or endure his fierce anger? For when he comes in vengeance, his wrath is poured out like fire. Even the rocks shatter before him, because, as we read elsewhere, our God is a consuming fire. And yet, as we read in verse 7, at the same time, the Lord is good. But who's he good for? He is good because he is a refuge to run to in times of trouble. If you have this Almighty God and he's on your side, then what a refuge he is. Who are those who run to him? It is those, you and me, who put our trust in him alone. And as we read here, the Lord cares for those who trust in him. But in their arrogance, Nineveh did not put their trust in him. Rather, they trusted in themselves. And so, unlike us who look to Jesus for refuge, the guilt of Nineveh remained. Now, this brings us back to the end of the book of Jonah, to the pregnant question that the Lord asked of Jonah. I don't know if you remember it, but the last thing that the Lord said to Jonah was, should I not have concern, should I not show compassion for the great city of Nineveh, for its people and its animals, for this people who cannot tell their left hand from their right? Now, as we heard 2 weeks ago, the Lord did have compassion on them. And yet the people of Nineveh, having experienced God's mercy and compassion and having had 150 years to then learn their left hand from their right hand, didn't follow up on their repentance. For as we see in Isaiah chapter 10 and in that Zephaniah reading, they put their trust in themselves. They ran to themselves and to their city walls for refuge, not the Lord. And so now, having had every opportunity to learn their left hand from their right, Judah's Lord would not leave the guilt of Nineveh to go unpunished. And so in verse 8, Judah's Lord and Judah's refuge pronounces upon Nineveh that with an overwhelming flood, he'll make an end to Nineveh and he'll pursue his foes into the realm of darkness. So whatever they might plot against the Lord, verse 9, and whatever they might plot against what belongs to him, so Judah, he will bring to an end. And so this is a once and for all judgment on Nineveh. For as our Lord said, trouble wouldn't come upon Nineveh a second time. Why not? Because it'll be completely gone. No more. Mind you, at this time, God's judgment was yet to fall upon Nineveh. For in verse 11, we read that from Nineveh, one has come forth who will plot evil against the Lord and who has devised wicked plans. And these plans were wicked plans against his people. But verse 12, whilst they may have many allies, they will be destroyed. Why? Because as the Lord says through his prophet, comfort, although I have afflicted you, Judah, I will afflict you no more. But then there will be no such name, Ham, no such comfort for the people of Nineveh. For Judah's Lord, verse 14, will leave them no descendants. He will destroy their gods as they claim to destroy the gods of Israel. Verse 14, and he will prepare Nineveh's grave. Why would the Lord prepare Nineveh's grave? Because there would be no one left to bury them. So no Nahum, just eternal destruction for the people of Nineveh. In fact, that's the word that's used in this book at these verses, the word Nahum. Now, because this prophecy was written to Nahum, Judah, the Lord then turns to his people, Judah, verse 15, saying, look, there on the mountains, the feet of one who brings good news, who proclaims peace. And of course, when they are in exile, they'll hear a similar message again in Isaiah chapter 40, as God would bring a message of peace. And of course, we see that message of peace, those wonderful feet fulfilled in the person of Jesus who brings us peace for eternity. But it's interesting to see it there. This announcement, Nineveh surrounding you, they're attacking. But there is one coming. Look to the mountains, the feet of one who brings good news, who proclaims peace. And so now that Judah's Lord has sent a message of peace and comfort to his people so that they could put their trust in him, put their faith in him, like we put our faith in him, and find refuge in him, their Lord then encouraged them to faithfully worship him, to give up making him jealous, verse 15, by fulfilling the vows that they once made to him, by keeping the covenant, and by not looking to stupid nations like Nineveh as refuge, as places to protect them, because in the end, it's Nineveh who turned against them. For their Lord's vow to them was that no more will the wicked Nineveh invade you, for they will be completely destroyed. Now, as I said, we could have taken 3 weeks to do this book, but I really don't think that that would be the best use of our time. So let me quickly run through the rest of the book. In the remaining 2 chapters of Nahum, the Lord describes more specifically how he will carry out his vengeance upon the Ninevites. And the vengeance he would mete out would be to treat Nineveh in the same way that she had treated so many other nations, including Israel. And so in chapter 2, verse 1, the Lord calls on Nineveh to brace herself and to marshal her strength against the vengeance that the Lord was about to carry out against her, even though trying to stand against him would be useless. And because chapter 3, verse 1, Nineveh was known to be a city of blood, a city never without victims, not from Nineveh, from other places. As the Lord avenged those nations and as the Lord avenged his people, Nineveh would become a city once again filled with blood, but this time round, it would be their own blood. For chapter 3, verse 3, the bodies of their dead would rise without number, and in totally defeating them, the Lord would expose their nakedness and their shame, their weakness before him to the nations, verse 5. And so chapter 3, verse 7, there would be no one found to Nahum Nineveh, and there would be no one to mourn her because she would be totally destroyed and forgotten. And then moving to the end of the prophecy, which is on the page, which I included, Judah's Lord finished by saying to Nineveh and to its king, nothing can heal you. Your wound is fatal. And all who hear this news about you, your death, will clap their hands in joy at your fall. For who has not felt your endless cruelty? This final question here, this finishing with a question, is one of the reasons why they call the book of Nahum the sequel to the book of Jonah. For out of all the books of the Bible, My understanding is only two of these books end with a question. In Jonah, the Lord's question was, shouldn't I show compassion towards Nineveh, who does not know her left hand from her right hand, but now given her every opportunity to learn her left from her right, to take refuge in the Lord and worship him, the Lord now asks of Nineveh, of the guilty one, who hasn't felt your endless cruelty? And so the Lord, the compassionate and gracious and long-suffering God, whilst he is compassionate and long-suffering so that he gives people every opportunity to repent, in the end will not leave those who remain guilty to go unpunished. That's a warning to us. It's a comfort to us, but it's also an encouragement to us to do what God has given us to do. So that's my overview of Nahum. And based on what I said at the start of my sermon, it's likely you'll never hear a sermon on this book again. And yet, whilst this book had applications for both Judah and Nineveh, this book is also very applicable to us. And I hope you've picked that up in parts as we've looked at it today. For as children who belong to our Lord is jealous when we don't worship him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. But also our Lord will act out of his jealousy against those who oppress us who belong to him. He will carry out his vengeance. And so as we live out our lives here on earth, let us take Nahum in our Lord, for our Lord will avenge us. For our Lord is, as I said earlier, the ultimate avenger. And he has set a time when he will reward us, that glorious day that creation waits. He will reward us who remain faithful to him. And he will bring an end to those who have rejected him and those who have oppressed us. And so to us, there will be Nahum on that day. But to those who reject him, there will be no Nahum. Well, let me conclude with the story happily ever after, but the opposite. Baker concludes his commentary on Nahum by writing, oppressed by a seemingly invincible foe who had overwhelmed the entire region from the Nile to the Tigris, Judah couldn't look to her own power, but only to God for deliverance. Yet within a few years, the invincible Nineveh was no more, vanquished by the hand of our Lord before whom no nation can stand. And we know that in 612 BC, Nineveh was destroyed, completely destroyed, by the Medes and the Babylonians. And within a couple of hundred years, tourists to the area had almost no reason to suspect that there'd ever been anyone who lived there at all. As we read in the Zephaniah reading, it had become a ruin, a lair for wild beasts. And whilst Judah may well have clapped their hands in joy when they heard of the destruction of Nineveh, when that prophecy was fulfilled, this rejoicing is not, writes Baker, and I think this is important for us, it's not a gleeful gloating at the misfortune of Nineveh. For as Baker writes, gleeful gloating is an unacceptable attitude for the people of God. Rather, the joy is to come as a result of the vindication of God and the fulfillment of his promises. For whilst our Lord is gracious, compassionate, and long-suffering towards those who turn to him in repentance and treat him as Lord, he is also righteous, and so he will not leave the guilty to go unpunished. Which means that the great kingdoms of our world and those of us who boast in our own strength and wisdom should take notice of what our Lord did to Nineveh. And we should take notice of what he did to Nineveh, so that we serve him faithfully, but also so that we step into the path, that we try to block the way of those who are on the path to destruction, so that we might warn them of God's impending wrath. As Jesus once stepped in our way, blocked the path, when he dealt with our guilt once and for all upon the cross. For our Lord will not leave the guilty to go unpunished, but thanks be to God that Jesus took our punishment for our guilt. And one of the difficult things about this extended period of lockdown is that we're not celebrating communion together. Some of you may be doing that in your own homes, but we're not. So our next song is a way in which we can remind ourselves of the great sacrifice that Jesus made for us, taking upon himself our guilt, paying the penalty for our sin. So let's listen to this in mind of his great love for us who are his children. Thank you, David.
Consider Christ the source of our salvation, that he should take the penalty for me. Though he was pure, a lamb without a blemish, he took my sins and nailed them to the tree. My Lord and God, you
in your sea, the words of
In the cross, we see that the Lord is slow to anger, but great in power, and that he will not leave the guilty unpunished. And so we give thanks that Jesus took our guilt upon himself upon the cross. No real notices today that I know of. My mum turned 86 this week, and we were able to go on Zoom with family throughout the state to celebrate her birthday. But no doubt other people are having celebrations, but I encourage you to use Zoom to communicate with people so you can see them face to face. I did see Betty Greenfield in Coles, I think it was yesterday, and she had a hip operation in 2017. It's not sticking properly, so she's got to have it redone. So it's not much of Betty, those who know her. I think she's in her 90s, so please keep her in your prayers in the weeks to come. Of course, Afghanistan, I wrote a note on Afghanistan, and it'll come out of our knowledge too quickly, I think. The media will stop focusing there, but we need to continue to pray, and we've got prayer points from Open Doors in the prayer notes for you to continue to pray for them in the weeks to come. So maybe keep them aside and keep praying for particularly the Christians there. But let me hand over to Michael now, who's going to lead us in our prayers.
Join with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, you are the God of hope. You have prepared a future for us where all things will be brought to completion and perfection. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins, the hope of resurrection, and the glory of the new heaven and the new earth where your rule is found. May this hope be the center of our lives and carry us through the hard times when trouble and decay might threaten to bring anguish and gloom. May the joy of the glorious future be reflected in our lives day by day. May this hope and joy be contagious and spread to others around us. We pray this in the name of Jesus, who rose from the dead and will come again in resurrection power to raise us all to new life in his kingdom. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We pray for peace. Merciful Lord, we pray for peace in this strife-torn world, not for the peace of the world, which brings only cessation of fighting, but for your peace. We pray for that peace that will come when everyone delights in you and delights in one another and in your creation. We know that this peace can only come when people are changed through the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit. So we pray that the gospel will go forth in our parish, in Australia, and throughout all the countries of the world. We also pray, Heavenly Father, that you would restrain all those who would make war and create strife. Grant that your servants will be kept from harm and injury, and that they may be able to witness to you and to your kingdom. We pray this in the name of Christ the King. Amen. And we pray for the situation in Afghanistan. Father, we pray for the country of Afghanistan. Restrain the Taliban from cruel and evil actions. Protect the Christians in the country and help them to maintain an underground church. Grant that these Christians may shine as lights to their neighbours and to their friends. May the sanctions of the Western nations pressure the Taliban to be more moderate in their treatment of women. May they be allowed to continue education and move around without the supervision of male relatives. We pray that the gospel would go forth in this country and challenge the Taliban as it challenged Saul on the road to Damascus. Enable those Afghani people who help the coalition forces to escape the country. Empower the American forces to be able to stay in Kabul until all who need to leave have left. Keep the Taliban from killing those who oppose their regime. We pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We pray for the COVID pandemic. Heavenly Father, in your great mercy, limit the spread of this COVID virus throughout the world. Enable the governments of the richer nations to provide vaccines for the poorer nations. Strengthen all doctors and nurses around the world to do their job with diligence and efficiency. Help people everywhere to be wise and avoid contact with others. Bless the national and state governments of Australia in their attempts to stop the virus spreading and enable vaccines to be given to everyone quickly. Restore our nation to a more normal life and allow Christians to gather for worship and fellowship. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We pray for the church at large. Our Father, we pray for the members of your church who are confined by lockdown in this country. Even though they cannot meet together, give them a sense of fellowship and oneness that will drive their hope of participating in your eternal kingdom. Enable your people to encourage one another through the various forms of electronic communication. Inspire them to pray constantly for one another. Enable the clergy to stimulate both learning and sharing. Keep your church through this difficult time. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We pray for those who are ill. Father, we pray for all those who are ill, especially those known to us. Remy Carnaby, Nathan, Robin Small, Mabus Finer, Maggie Dibley, Vera and Doris, Michael Sanderson, and Clarice Gross. We pray for those who are ill and are not known to us by name. Restore them all to health. Keep them strong in the faith. Sustain them in the presence of their loved ones. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We say together now the prayer that our Lord Jesus himself taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Well, today, amongst other things, we've been reminded that we belong to our Lord. We've been reminded that he'll always hold on to us. We've been reminded that when we are struggling, he will Nahum us. And we give thanks for the comforter that he has sent to be with us always. And so let us now sing of the assurance that we have of belonging to him and him to us.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending from above, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching, waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
We've gone a little bit longer than the last few weeks, but I hope you can hang around and join us to have a chat to one another at the end of the service. But let me close with a blessing. The God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the everlasting blood, through the blood of the everlasting comfort. Sorry, let me start again. The God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, Nahum you, and make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you what is pleasing in His sight. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you always. Amen. So then let us go in peace to love and serve our Lord. In the name of Christ, amen.